Well, if you want to land in a place of Scripture, which is going to be our foundation for today, find your place in Hebrews chapter 1. If you're kind of new to this whole God deal and you're kind of kicking the tires on the church thing and you don't really know your way around the Bible or whatever, that's okay. There's probably a Bible maybe in front of you on one of the seat backs and you can just grab that. And if you don't know where the book of Hebrews is, it's about two-thirds into the New Testament. And there's a table of contents at the very beginning of this Bible that you have there in front of you. And just look it up. Find the page number. It's a book called Hebrews, and it's about two-thirds of the way into the New Testament. So Hebrews chapter 1 is where we're going to be in just a moment. Now, as you're finding your place there, I wonder if you have ever heard this song before in your life.
Of a white Christmas, just like the ones I used to know.
Right on, my man Bing. Everybody familiar with White Christmas? All right, that's good. Now, White Christmas is one of the classics. I mean, it's like, you know, in terms of our culture, I'm not specifically speaking from a Christian vantage point, but from our culture, White Christmas is just one of the classics. I mean, it's just, it's an unbelievable song, great song. Bing does it right. I mean, he's the man, cool lyrics to it. You know, it's just a good tune. Well, I wonder if you've heard this song.
I'm dreaming of a white
Everybody.
Just like the one.
Hands in the air. No, I'm just kidding. It's just Now, what you got with that song is a remix of White Christmas. Now, if you're familiar with the whole deal with remix or what a remix is, you may not be. If you're above a certain age range, you may not be familiar with it. If you're below a certain age range, you might be familiar with it. But what a remix is, it's an adaptation of the original. And some might call it a mutation of the original, but it's an adaptation of the original. Same lyrics, same song, you know, generally speaking, same vocalist. It's the same guy singing. It was Bing Crosby. But everything else has kind of been changed around for the purpose of trying to make it more appealing, maybe to a different audience or something like that. Well, the funny thing is that with the Da Vinci Code, what has transpired ultimately is that Dan Brown has made an effort to remix Jesus. I mean, you've got this original in Jesus, but what Dan Brown has done is try to use some of the same lyrics and use the same name. It's still Jesus, but he's kind of remixed the whole deal and put together a bunch of other different things around that to give maybe a modern day mind or ear a little bit different take on who Jesus is, and one that really doesn't particularly match the original. So when you look at a remix, sometimes it's not so good, sometimes it's good, but the bottom line is that some remixes are pretty appealing to people, and you can probably see why as we kind of walk through some of this. In fact, there's two cuts on the Da Vinci Code album, the remix album, that I want us to pay attention to. And here's the first one if you're jotting any notes. The first cut on the Da Vinci Code remix album is the I'm a Man Jesus remix, all right? So just jot that down, the I'm a Man Jesus remix. Some of you are going, where in the world are you going, bro? What's going on? Well, just hang with me. I think maybe you'll pick it up in just a second. The I'm a Man Jesus remix. See, what the Da Vinci Code is doing, and what Dan Brown is doing through many of the characters that are in the Da Vinci Code, is he is communicating to us a remix of who Jesus really is. In fact, I want you to pay attention to these screens because I want to give you some of the dialogue from the Da Vinci Code that you're going to see here. Indeed, Teabing said. Check this out. Stay with me. During the fusion of religions, Constantine needed to strengthen the new Christian tradition and held a famous ecumenical gathering known as the Council of Nicaea. Sophie had heard of it only insofar as it's being the birthplace of the Nicene Creed. At this gathering, Teabing said, many aspects of Christianity were debated and voted upon. The date of Easter, the role of the bishops, the administration of sacraments, and of course, the divinity of Jesus. I don't follow. His divinity? Right, Teabing said. Jesus' establishment as the Son of God was officially proposed and voted on by the Council of Nicaea. Hold on. You're saying Jesus' divinity was the result of a vote? A relatively close vote at that, Teabing added. Nonetheless, establishing Christ's divinity was critical to the further unification of the Roman Empire and to the new Vatican power base. By officially endorsing Jesus as the Son of God, Constantine turned Jesus into a deity who existed beyond the scope of the human world, an entity whose power was unchallengeable. Now, right before that dialogue, they actually said this, that before the Council of Nicaea, that everybody that was there, all the bishops that were gathered, all the pastors of these early churches, that they actually believed in Jesus only as a mortal man, a prophet, a guy, a human being just like we are. And it wasn't until the Council of Nicaea that they trumped up this whole Jesus as deity kind of thing. That's what Dan Brown is kind of purporting in the Da Vinci Code. So what I want you to do is I want to take a look at the book of Hebrews chapter 1 because it gives us some explanation into the nature of who Jesus is. And remember, we had already established early on that the documents that I'm talking to you from, these New Testament documents, are the earliest Christian documents. The Gnostic Gospels from which Dan Brown is gathering his information are, many of them, a couple of hundred years later than the New Testament documents we have in front of us. And remember that these are all from apostolic foundations, all of these things that I'm reading to you. So look at Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse number 1. It says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, I want you to pause there for just a second. And before I dive into this, here's what I want to do. I want to make sure that you understand I'm not stumping up here. There's some things that I agree with Dan Brown on in the Da Vinci Code. There's not a lot, particularly the historical background, but, you know, I certainly agree with him that there is such a thing as the Louvre and, you know, other places like that. But, you know, there's some of it I agree with. But when he starts messing around with Jesus and historical Christianity, things have a tendency to change. But one of the things that he does is that he reminds us that Jesus was a man. And listen very closely. I would be in wholehearted agreement with Dan Brown and the characters that he represents in there that Jesus was fully a man. I would stand side by side with the author of that book and say, hey, Jesus was fully a man. But where we would part ways is this. Where Dan Brown and the Da Vinci Code state that Jesus was always known as just a man, we understand that Jesus is more than just a man, but a man nonetheless. And by the way, it's good news for me and you that Jesus Christ was a man. It's good news that he was a human being like me and you. Do you know why? Because of what Hebrews chapter 4 reminds us of. Take a look and see what it says here. It says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hey, ladies and gentlemen, you know what this is saying? This is saying you and I ought to be distinctly grateful that Jesus Christ was fully human just like me and you. Why? Because he has experienced everything that we have experienced. Now, just a quick survey here, kind of a random deal. How many people in here have ever experienced or faced temptation of any kind? Okay, that'd be everybody. Thank you very much for your honesty. Those who did not raise their hands, we're praying for you, all right? Everybody has faced temptation, haven't they? Every single person has faced. Now, how many, listen, how many have ever given in to temptation of any kind? Raise your hand. Again, a truthful bunch this is. Those that kept their hands down, whoa, get out, you're scaring me, all right? Just kidding. You got to be careful. Everybody's fallen to temptation at some point. Everybody's given in. Everybody's been tempted. You know what the Bible says about Jesus? When he came as a fully human person, that he experienced every single temptation that we experienced, yet he didn't sin. Now, see, that's what distinguishes him from me and you. He's just like us in the sense that we've all experienced temptation, but he's different in that he has never succumbed to temptation, either in action or in thought or in any other way. Jesus perfectly lived the life that he's called us to. Why is that good news? It's good news because when we come to God, when we are praying to God and we come to God, Jesus knows exactly what it is we're going through because he's experienced it. He's been tempted in all points such as common to humanity, but was without sin, fully human. That's good news. Say, Jerry, man, did Jesus experience temptation for greed? Sure, he was tempted. He didn't give in. How about for power? Do you remember him in the wilderness with Satan? Do you remember that whole deal for 40 days? Yeah, absolutely. How about sexual temptation? Listen, the Bible says Jesus experienced every form that we experience, everything that we experience, yet he never sinned. So he gets it, by the way. This is the beauty, man, of Jesus being fully human. He gets it when we come to him. Jesus, this is what I'm struggling with. Jesus says, I get it. I know. Jesus, this is what I'm having trouble with. I hear you. I've been there. Except he did not fall to any of that, and he can give us the power to overcome those things in our lives. Listen, I stand side by side with the author of the Da Vinci Code in saying this. Jesus was fully human, without a doubt, but he wasn't just a man like this gives us. You see, the effort was to remix Jesus here and give us an understanding that the real Jesus was just a man. He was a mortal like me and you, but the scripture's clear. In fact, look back at your Bibles in Hebrews chapter 1. Listen to what it says again. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Now, don't get misdirected here. When you see the word the Son of God, sometimes we can get thrown. That's what's called an anthropomorphism. How did you like that? Huh? Thank you so much. I'll be here all day. An anthropomorphism. You know what that is? That's basically this. It is anthropomorphological language. What that means is, don't try and say it after me, but it means you're ascribing to God things that are said of human beings. Okay? You're ascribing to God words to help us put into our minds who God is. That's what anthropomorphological languages is. Supercalifragilistic, you know, it'll get you freaked out. So what do I mean by that? Well, is he the Son of God? Without a doubt. That's a way he's given us to understand him. But make sure that you don't fully push on to Jesus everything we understand about fathers and sons, or else you will misunderstand the nature of who Jesus is. Now stay with me, all of you bright and brilliant people at the chapel at Cross Point. Here's what I want you to understand. God is Father. Yes? God is Father. Yet he has no wife. Jesus is a son eternally, yet has no mother eternally. Normally, fathers have to be older, normally, every time, fathers have to be older than their sons, yes? But the father and son are both eternal. Sons normally, not always, sons normally outlive their fathers, yet the father and son are immortal. Are you getting it? You see, there's a distinct difference when you start placing what we understand as fathers and sons. We think that Jesus is subordinate to the Father, that the Son is subordinate to the Father. That is not the case. Say, but Jerry, haven't you read through the Bible where the Bible talks about Jesus and that Jesus obeyed the Father's will, that he did what the Father said? Didn't Jesus say that I only do what the Father said to do? Didn't Jesus say, the authority's not my own, it's the authority of the Father? Didn't Jesus say those things? Church, did he say those things? Yes, he did. So you can see where this gets confusing, because the same guy also said, I and the Father are one. Say, well then, Jerry, what in the world is going on? Well, listen, when you're thinking about the understanding of who the Son is, He was not a subordinate to the Father, because that would be an interruption in the nature of the Trinity. The Trinity itself, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one God, three distinct identities, all co-eternal, coexisting forever, uncreated. So you're saying, well, then why did He say some of these things? Because Jesus was not, listen, not a subordinate to the Father. Jesus self-humiliated Himself to come to earth to be with us. That was a self-humiliation, not a subjugation by the Father. Jesus chose to do what He did, and He did it for a particular time and a particular window. Jesus, who existed uncreated forever, was not second chair all through the past eternity. Jesus is not second chair all through future eternity. Jesus Christ is fully God. And I think that we're going to see that. He is the second person of the Trinity, but that doesn't mean that He is of lower degree than the Father. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is the nature of a Trinitarian understanding of God. They are God. Although you would say it better, He is God. One God, three distinct identities. Now you're going, dude, when I start thinking about the Trinity, like, my brain starts to leak out of my ear. I hear you. You start thinking about the Trinity and there are smoke coming from your ears, man. I'm telling you. It's hard to describe. I understand that. But you and I need to make sure that we understand that Jesus isn't just a secondary figure in the Trinity, like He's a low-level deity. This is God we're talking about, not just a man. In fact, the scripture goes on to say, listen to what it says in verse number 3. It says, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. Now, let me pause right there for just a second so that you've got an understanding of what that means. The brightness of His glory can also be translated, and maybe some of you are reading out of an NIV version, and it says the radiance of His glory, the radiance of God's glory. That's a good word. Maybe if you're reading in a real, real academic Bible, it might say the effulgence of His glory. Now, let me explain what that means. It would be like the sun when it shines. We don't look directly into the sun. We see the rays of the sun, but we understand that that is light of very light. It is the sun. It is an expression of the sun, and it is coming from the sun. We understand that. Jesus is the blazing center of the glory of God. He is the radiance of the nature of who God is. That's why in the Nicene Creed at the Council of Nicaea, they wrote these words that Jesus Christ is light of very light. Do you know what that means? He is of the same essence. We know that those sun rays are of the same essence as the sun because that's where it comes from. Jesus is of the same essence of the Father, and He is our opportunity, as Jesus said, if you have seen Me, you have seen the Father. Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. He is also the express image, or your Bible may say the exact representation of His image or His character. The Greek word that's used in there is the word character. It's where we get our character. In other words, He's the exact imprint of the essence or the character of who God is. Picture it this way for me. It's a picture of an imprint, this statement. You know, like when you've got a stamp or something, or you've got a seal or whatever, whatever's on the stamp, you know, even if it's just one of those ink jobs, whatever's on that, when you stick it onto the paper, that's exactly what appears on the paper, exactly what's on the stamp. That's the picture that it's giving here, that Jesus Christ is the exact stamp of God. This is the express image or the exact representation of who God is. Are you hanging with me here? Now, I know this is rather deep stuff, but it's something that we need to hang on to. Now, I want you to also pay attention to the end of verse 3 where it says this, that Jesus, after He had Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Now, in your mind, sometimes you're going, if you think like me, and you might sometimes, but in your mind, you may work through this in your head. See there? He sits down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He is the number two guy, kind of a subordinate position. He's sitting at the right hand of the Majesty. He's not on the throne. He's sitting to the right of the throne. Listen closely. First of all, let me remind you that God has no right hand. When we're talking about God in his eternal dwelling, God, the Bible says, is spirit. So this is a Hebrew idiomatic statement. It's an idiom that refers to something specific. It's not referring to a literal right hand. When God ministers with his right hand, it's not referring to a literal right hand. It's an idiomatic statement that the Hebrews used to use to describe. It's an anthropomorphological language, you know. I mean, that's what it is. So when the Bible says that Jesus sits down at the right hand of the majesty on high, do you know what the right hand idiom is talking about? It's talking about a place of exaltation. In other words, it's saying that Jesus is sitting in the most exalted place in the cosmos, in this cosmos and in every cosmos. He is sitting in the most exalted spot. It's not a matter of being subordinate to God, because Jesus is God. So when he sits at the right hand of the majesty on high, he is in a place of high exaltation where people can understand and know that he is God. So Dan Brown gives us the "I'm just a man" Jesus remix, but we see clearly from Hebrews that that's not the case. That's a bad cut on the album, all right? But the second remix on his album is this one, the "I'm no angel" Jesus remix. The "I'm no angel" Jesus remix. Now, what is it exactly that I'm talking about when I'm talking about "I'm no angel"? Well, do you remember in Gnostic thought, if you've been here in this series at all, I've told you about the Gnostics, G-N-O-S-T-I-C-S, which comes from the Greek word gnosis, which means knowledge. The Gnostics thought that there was these angel intermediaries between God and man, of which Jesus was probably a lesser part. Well, the scripture is very clear that Jesus is no angel and is not compared with angels. In fact, the scripture attests to the fact that Jesus is far superior to angels. In fact, look in verse number 4. It says, "Jesus, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they." Now, this gives us the impression, obviously, that Jesus is far superior, or your Bible may say better than, the angels, and we need to hang on to that point. It's very important. You see, Jesus is not making, there's not a comparison in the scripture with Jesus and the angels, because the angels are created beings. In Gnostic thought, the Dan Brown remix of Jesus really has Jesus as part of what's called a pleroma, or part of the overall kind of angelic governing body of which Jesus is a lesser part. But the scripture says, don't in any way compare Jesus to an angel or to any other created being, because he is far superior to all of them. In fact, the reason he's superior is because he made them all. Remember earlier in the text, it says that Jesus is upholding all things by the word of his power. Jesus made them and is upholding them. They are creations of his. In fact, angels don't even understand the nature of all that Jesus was trying to do. How do I know that? Well, the scripture tells us. In fact, look over in 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse number 10. Here's what it says. "Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven." Listen to this. "Things which angels desire to look into." Huh. "Things which angels desire to look into." Do you know that there are angels who are scratching their halos, wondering what in the world is Jesus thinking? Just imagine them for just a moment when they get news of what Jesus is going to do, stumbling around heaven, just going, "What's the plan here?" Angels that have watched human beings fall into mediocrity and fall into sin and fall into weakness, who've denied the Son of God, who've denied God, who don't even give Him the time of day. Yet, God has this great idea to put skin on and be born of this little teenage young lady in this no-name town called Bethlehem, in the middle of this very small country. And then they watch Him. Can you imagine what the angels were thinking when they're watching Jesus at the age of, I don't know, 14? And they're saying to themselves, He's working in a wood shop. What's the story? He's just sitting here in a wood shop, sweating bullets, hungry, eating his mom out of house and home, working on a sawhorse with his dad, making some chairs and tables in this little no-name town in the middle of this virtually no-name country. What is he doing? Then they see Jesus, who kind of graduates from that point and at roughly about the age of 30 is baptized by John, goes into the wilderness, and then the angels are going, game on here. The enemy's trying to come and do some things to Jesus, game on. And Jesus says, no, you wait. I'm going to handle this. And then at the end of that 40 days, the Bible says the angels came and ministered to him, came and brought courage to him, came and helped him and attended to him. And they knew, man, well, what's he doing? He's out here all alone and the devil is out here tempting him. What is Jesus? What's he up to? Then they see him embark on his ministry. Now they're walking around going, that's more like it. That's what I'm talking about right there. That guy was dead. Now he's not. That's the Jesus I know. You see, they've known him in his eternal glory. They have known him as the pre-existent one who is the creator of everything. And now he's walking around ministering and blind eyes are coming open and deaf ears are hearing and people are being raised from the dead and water's turning into wine and all kind of cool stuff. And the angels are going, now that's what I'm talking about right there. Maybe now I'm starting to see what's going on. Then Jesus makes his way into Jerusalem and the people are cheering and the angels probably right alongside of him are going, rock on, the king is coming. Then the tide of popular opinion turns against Jesus and some of the same voices that were shouting, Hosanna, save us now, are now yelling out, crucify him, give us Barabbas. The angels are standing there just going, what? What? You've got to be kidding me. Then they see him nailed to a cross, bloody and bruised, virtually naked, if not naked, and he's up there on a cross, dying. And the angels are just parked, ready to come and do anything that he calls upon them to do. But the Father is saying, no, no. And he dies. And then the Father lets them in on a little secret that, hey, he's not going to stay dead. In fact, I need a couple of you folks to go and sit on this rock. Because you're going to see something cool in a second. I got a message for you that I want you to give to some of the people who are coming to the rock, by the way. I want you to remind them of what my word says. I want you to remind them that he's not here, he's risen, just like he said he was. Now, the angels saw him in his resurrected glory and his return to heaven, but can you imagine what they were thinking all of this time? Why is he going through all of this for those people? Why is he going through all of this for those people that walk right by him? They deny him. They don't give him the time of day, yet he's doing all this for them. They're just going, of that salvation, we long to look into it, but we don't really know what's going on. See, in fact, you've heard of angels singing, even though the Bible never says that they sing anywhere in the Bible, but you've heard of angels singing. Some of you are going, really? Seriously? The Bible never says it? No, the Bible never says the angels sing. But they do exclaim, they do yell, they do, and they very well might have sung, you know, and I'm for it, by the way. It's all good with me. But you know what? There's a song that the angels cannot sing. And it's the song of the redeemed. Revelation tells us there's a song that they can't join in on. And you know what it is? It's a song about us singing about the Savior who died for us to pay for our sin. They might want to get on it, but they can't. They're just scratching their halos. They long to look into these things. This salvation, they don't fully understand it. And there's a song that you and I will sing that no one else in heaven can sing if we have been bought and purchased by Jesus Christ. Angels long to look into these things, and they're confused somewhat when it comes to this whole issue of salvation. Why would Jesus go through all of this for people who didn't even give him the time of day? Listen, does that not tell you how much he loves you? That God the Father would allow for God the Son, and God the Son would do by himself. He would take on skin of his own volition to come and to minister and to love and ultimately to die to satisfy the justice of God who will judge sin. Isn't that amazing that he would do that and that he initiated that? So look what it says here in verse number 4. Having become so much better than the angels, he said, by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. What is this name that's being referred to here? What is it of the name referring to Jesus Christ? Why is his name better than that of the angels? Listen closely. Is it the name Jesus that's so much better than the angels? Well, I don't think that's what this passage is referring to. Let me explain why. Jesus was a real common name. Back in the day. I mean, it was a John or a David or whatever. It was a very common name. Like in our culture, Johns and Davids are very common. The name Jesus was, there was lots of Jesuses back in the day. It's a very common name. So no, Jerry, it's the name Christ. That is the name that's above. Well, Christ was a characterization. It wasn't a personal name. It was a designation. It meant the anointed one. Well, Jerry, what is that name? Listen, this is another idiom. Another expression. When this passage refers to his name, it's referring to the essence of his character, not to a specific name like John or Tom or Henry. It's not referring to that specifically. It's referring to the essence of his character. Even though the essence of his character is identified with his name, it's not about the name specifically. It's about the essence of who this person is. That's the name was tied up in the character. In fact, if you want to talk about exaltation, if you want to talk about the place that Jesus has, exalted place, listen to the words inspired by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse number 6. Who, this talking about Jesus, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Listen, stop right there and look at me for just a second so you don't get sidetracked. Okay, some of you aren't looking at me. There you go, thank you. It's a command. I'm just kidding. Here's the deal. I don't want you to get sidetracked. Thank you very much. They just dumped it, so you're in trouble. Here's what that means. Where it says, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. That's a tough, you go, man, what does that mean exactly? Listen, here's kind of a straight on direct translation. Did not consider his deity something to be forcibly retained. Hang with me. Something to be forcibly retained. In other words, what Jesus did is called kenosis in theology. But he set aside part of who he was in his eternality to embody himself in humanity. I know that's a big deal right there to think about, but it's imperative that you understand that about the nature of Jesus. It wasn't that God was going, oh man, he's fighting with me about who's going to be deity here. No, not at all. Jesus himself put that aside for the purpose of being our sinless substitute. And he did it of his own volition. Do you know, remember the scripture says that Jesus became obedient to death? What does became obedient mean? It means back in the day, he never had to be obedient. You understand? Why? God, eternal God, uncreated without beginning, eternal God, never had a need for obedience. Now he's becoming obedient. Why? Because he put himself in that position, not only to be a model, but to be a sacrifice for us. All right, put the verse back up there. Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth. Let me pause right there. Of those in heaven, every angelic being. Of those on earth, me and you. Of those under the earth, every demonic force. Every single one will bow at the name of Jesus. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now that is an expression of the incredible deity and exaltation of Jesus. Now you say, okay, that's talking about the Son of God, but it's not talking about God. Do you know where that language came from? It came from the Old Testament. And it was very God who was speaking. Listen to the book of Isaiah, chapter number 45. Look to me and be saved, God speaking, all you ends of the earth. For I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall take an oath. Do you realize the language applied to Jesus in Philippians chapter 2 is the language from the very voice of God in the Old Testament? Jesus is God. He is not just a man, although he is fully man and you ought to be delighted that he is. He is not an angel. He is far superior to the angels. Jesus is God. Now, the unfortunate thing about the Da Vinci Code is this, is that it gives us a remix on Jesus. And I told you that remixes can be appealing. The problem with the appeal of the remix is this. They've given us a Jesus pictured in the Da Vinci Code. The presupposition is that this Jesus can be somebody who we can smart our way to, that we can know our way to, that we somehow have the tools in and of ourselves to be able to get to Jesus. Listen closely. Jesus was not just a man. Jesus was also fully God, fully man and fully God. Do you know why that's good news for you and me? Do you know why it's great news? Because there's God and here's mankind. And unless someone is fully God and fully man at the same time, that gap is not going to be bridged. But Jesus took care of that. Fully God, fully man, and the gap was bridged. But you can't just know your way to God. I was standing in the fireside room last week after some of our services. And in there, a guy came walking in and he said, Pastor Jerry, he said, I've been coming here for a few weeks now. He may be in this worship gathering. He said, I've been coming here for a few weeks. He said, and I'm a classic skeptic. You know, I'm a skeptic. He said, but you know what I did today? I trusted Jesus by faith. He said, I feel great. He said, this is fantastic. And I'm thrilled. I'm just sitting there just rejoicing with the guy, just going, man, that's awesome. That's great. I stuck out my hand to shake his hand and he hugged me. It was great. Why? Because this guy is a skeptic who's been trying to think his way to God, and all of a sudden he recognizes all the intelligence that I have in the world can't get me to God. It becomes an issue of trust. You can't earn your way there with enough good works. You can't think your way there. You can't smart yourself to God. Listen, there are people in this room. You have got to stop trying and start trusting. That's the difference. Stop trying and start trusting. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the bridge that gets us into eternity safely. There is only one way of salvation. The Da Vinci Code gives us the idea that you can remix Jesus and he's just a guy, a great guy, an influential guy, but a guy nonetheless, just like me and you. And that if we will work hard enough, we can smart our way to God. You can't do it. And I'm telling you, if you're in here and you've been trying to do that, you will miss heaven. And it breaks my heart to tell you that, but it's true. You'll miss it. You can't get there on your own. By getting there on your own, you're saying there was no need for the death of Jesus Christ. No need for the blood that he shed. But the blood that he shed was for you. Why? Because God must judge sin. He's got to judge sin. God's not going to wink at it. He's not going to pass it off. He will judge it because he's holy and he's just and he's perfect. And listen, when Jesus got on a cross, he did that so that he could step in the gap between me and you. And he could step in the gap between us and God. So that if we would understand that God judged all of our sin in Jesus, if we would come to Jesus by faith, that we are safe. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it, and they're safe. But the exact opposite is also true. If you think you can get to heaven by smarting your way to God, if you think you can work your way there, listen, please listen. The Bible says there is a sentence for all of us. And the judgment has already come down. Guilty. You and me are guilty before God as sinners. Every one of us. I don't say that angry, mad. I say it with a broken heart. You're guilty. And so am I. Jesus has made provision for us. If we by faith turn from trusting in ourselves, turn from trying to work our way to God somehow, and trust him. Heard a man say one time that Christianity is not spelled D-O, do. It's spelled D-O-N-E, done. Tetelestai is what Jesus said. It is finished. God became man, died on a cross, rose from the dead. For your salvation, if you trust him. And angels long to look into these things. You don't remix perfection. Let's bow our heads together for prayer. As those of you are here, I just ask for you to, in the quietness of this moment and with everybody as much as humanly possible, being as still as you can. If you're here and you've never entrusted your life to Jesus Christ, maybe you'd like to pray something like this in your heart, right where you're seated, if this expresses your desire. Lord Jesus, I give up trying. And today, I trust you. I trust that you died for me as you did for the world. I trust that you paid the penalty for my sin. I trust that you rose from the dead, overcoming my judgment. And I trust that only you have the keys for eternity and eternal life in heaven. So I give you my life today. With all the faith that I have in me, I give you my life. And I ask you to come and live in me. Forgive me for my sin and for trusting in myself. And live in me. Walk with me. Change me. I ask in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. If you're here, you'd say, Jerry, I just prayed that with you, and it's really the first time I really prayed something like that, meant it with all my heart. I'm not going to point you out or embarrass you, but would you lift your hand high and hold it there for just a moment so that I can see you? Put it up high for just a moment. Wherever you are, put it up high. Hold it there for just a minute. I'm looking all over the room. Looking all over the room. Thanks. I see you in the back. Thank you. All over the room. Wow. Thanks. You can put your hands down. I'm going to pray for you, men and women, who just acknowledge that. And I'm going to pray for your courage to follow Jesus all the days of your life. Father, you've seen every hand. You've seen every heart. God, I pray that for those who just invited you into their lives, that God, they would recognize that it's not because of some decision that they've made. God, it's because you have been drawing them to yourself by your Spirit. That God, they don't love you out of nowhere, but they love you because you first love them. God, I pray you'd show them the great love that you have. And I pray you'd give them courage to follow through and walk with you. And God, I pray that you would do with your Spirit in their hearts what we could never do in a lifetime. You'd do in just moments. what we could never manipulate or do. God, thank you for your working. Thank you for the ministry of your Holy Spirit, who is God, working among us, drawing people to yourself. Thank you for that, God. I pray your blessings on us. Form us more into the image of Jesus. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.